Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barbershop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading, My Pledge, he had written these words, America must win this war. Therefore I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. We are just so grateful to God for giving us amazing gifts. And tonight, oh, it's another one of those. Our friend from Utah, Joan Landis, is with us. But first of all, we're going to go ahead and ask our dear Mrs. Barbara Moore to start us off on the right foundation. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. And I am so excited that Joan's going to be with us tonight also. I just want to learn from her. She has so much to impart to us. So let's go ahead and let's begin with prayer and then get started. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to you, O God, that we have the capacity to do great things, as was spoken of earlier. We have that capacity, Father, because we're made in your image and in your likeness. And, Father, you desire for us to do great things. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you will enable us to do that. You will equip us, Father, and we hold ourselves back, Lord. You never hold us back. We hold ourselves back, Father. So help us tonight, Lord, to just release everything to you, Lord, to empty ourselves out of everything but you, Father. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might do those things which please you, that you might have your way with us, so that we'll be able to do your will and your good pleasure here on this earth, and to be a great blessing to you and to others, Father. Father, I pray that will be our life, that we will live it, oh God, at all times, 24/7. Father, even when we're asleep, we pray, Father, that you would give us dreams and even work in our subconscious as we're sleeping, Lord, enabling us, equipping us, Father, to do what pleases you. Father, open our hearts and minds now and help us to listen intently, Lord, as Joan shares with us. Bless her, Father. Enlarge her territory. And bless her, all her loved ones, oh God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Miss Barbara. We're so grateful to be able to go to God and give everything to him in prayer. And so grateful that he has sent us Joan for such a time as this, because, Joan, you have made such a vast difference in the fight, you know, this fight against Common Core. We really need to have knowledge, because the Bible tells us that my people perish for lack of knowledge. And Ms. Barbara, don't you think that is such a key to understand the workings of the mind? And that's what Joan specializes in.
Yes, I do. And Diana, may I say one thing before we get started? What I love so much about Joan, and I love so much about Joan, but this in particular is just a real blessing to me, is that with all her knowledge, that she has such respect for others. There is no arrogance. There's just she walks in humility, loving God and filled with love for other people. But she has such respect for parents and for all others. And I just love that about you, Joan.
Oh boy, Miss Barbara, we've got a mutual fan club here, because I just love and admire you people. You are such a light to me, and I just appreciate just being able to rub elbows with you in real life or even on the phone. So thank you. That was so kind of you, Miss Barbara.
Yeah.
And I'm 100% agreement, Miss Barbara. I mean that is so true. And you know, Joan is not just humble. She is beautiful inside and out. I mean, if people just saw Joan, they'd think, wow. You know, this
right.
Could have been
that's
Miss USA.
Right. That's right.
So,
everybody,
oh, my goodness. And it's just, yeah, it's just amazing. But God has given her such a special blessing. As you said, Miss Barbara, she really cares about people. And it shows naturally, and that's why she's with us tonight. You know, she's made herself available to people that need, you know, this knowledge. So, Joan, I hate to start off like this, but, you know, to me, the weight of what we're doing is so important. You know, I mean, children
right.
are gifts from God. And when you
mm-hmm.
hear the trauma, the stress that's already going on in schools anyway, Who in the world would want to add more with a Common Core? And, you know, I just saw about the stabbing in Pennsylvania. I've been gone most of the day, so I've not even really, you know, had a chance to listen to the news, and I saw it because I heard a little bit about it. And, you know, it's heartbreaking because there's already so much going on. And I love it when you said, Joan, that, you know, these kids, we really need to be letting them think about things that are holy, good, and pure. It's good to think good thoughts, right? It's good and it's healthy.
It is. It is. And to have also to have really close and supportive relationships with the adults in their lives. And, you know, so many of these children don't really have that with their parents because the family breakdown. And so, you know, traditionally that school teacher has been really a support to these kids and something they could reach out to. And the problem with Common Core and all these high-stakes assessments is it gets in between that really healing relationship, that precious relationship between the teacher and the students. And that's very troubling to me, and I think it should be very troubling to anybody who understands that, you know, we have approximately 20% of any classroom has children who have serious, serious emotional issues, and these children will be suffering the most. So, yeah.
Well, yeah. You've been warning us of that. You have, you know, you came here, thank goodness, you came here to Alabama, and I remember watching her, Ms. Barbara, when I had the privilege of watching her speak to our legislators, and they didn't know that statistic. They didn't know that figure. But it made an impression on them. It's important because kids, so many kids are already vulnerable in that class. And I just saw a little snippet of the article about this Murrayville or whatever, Pennsylvania. And apparently that teen that committed that act was saying something that he wanted to kill himself. So he was already a depressed individual.
Right.
And so we really need to, everyone needs to really get a handle on what is Common Core, because it's something that we're being forced into, and it's like something that we don't have to have. I mean, I love it when you say that, you know, the great thing about this country is each state can learn and experiment. And if somebody's doing something good, they can copy it. And if there's somebody doing something bad, well, you know, to stay away from that. We can't do that anymore with this one size fits all.
That's exactly right. And it will stifle educational innovation like nothing that we've ever seen, because everything will have to be Common Core approved. In fact, there is a movement afoot. This is actually from the progressive side. A movement afoot to start insisting that Common Core not allow different curricula and textbooks to claim that they're Common Core aligned unless Common Core actually reviews it and gives it a stamp of approval. Now, that's something I've been saying for months, that you know, Common Core cannot have it both ways. The developers cannot say, oh, we're not a curriculum, and yet allow their label, their stamp of approval to be put on curricula. And then when the curricula looks troublesome, to back off and say, well, we didn't develop that. That's somebody else. So to me, that is inherently illogical to say it's approved and yet we're not responsible for it. So interestingly, there are some progressives saying, hey, Common Core developers, you need to actually vet all of the curricula that are going to carry your label on it. And we all know what that means. That means that it will be a de facto office of censorship for all the curriculum. And that, to me, is frightening, because you know that there will be very, very progressive people there. They have to be very politically correct, and that's where everything will be censored from that. So that is somewhat of a new development, and I foresee that happening just as just a matter of a logical course.
That's a big development. That is very, very troubling. Well, I guess, Joan, we've got some new listeners, I'm sure, because, you know, now testing's starting to come upon, and we're really, right, Ms. Barbara, we're hearing more rumblings from parents. I know I'm hearing it, and Ms. Barbara, I believe you are too. And we're being asked to give more information. And to me, you know, there's so much information out there, and a lot of it's important. But I think parents are seeing, unfortunately, the emotional, you know, effects of Common Core, the mental health effects. So if you don't mind, would you start off with, you know, why in the world over 500 experts in early childhood psychology, mental health experts, you know, all these specialists formed a letter saying this is harmful. Can you tell us a little bit as to what it is?
Sure. The development committee that that actually formulated the Common Core standards did not have any mental health experts, child development experts, even in the trenches, teachers, childhood, primary and primary grade teachers, anything like that. There were none of those experts on those committees. Now that is shocking. And then, not only that, but if you look at the standards, it really looks like what they did is they said, okay, here's the goalpost. This is what we want kids to know by 12th grade. And then they just kind of worked their way back in a systematic fashion and basically pegged first graders at having to, learn some of these more abstract, formal operations type of thinking simply because it makes a nice little stair-step pattern to get them to their goalpost by 12th grade. Well, that's fine if you're a computer or a widget on a conveyor belt. But we are talking little tiny humans, children, and children's minds and brains simply do not process information like little 12th graders. And so for that's some of the really troubling aspects is that the Common Core standards ask these youngsters to do things which developmentally really are not appropriate. And those are specific to the standards. Now, the other thing is it recommends that there are these group projects where young children are subjected to peer pressure to make decisions, you know, as they discuss the English language standards, as they discuss different issues, that they are recommended to be put in groups where peer pressure is really wielded against these little children. And it's a way to train children to be peer dependent. It's a way to train children not to be strong individuals, but to acquiesce to the groupthink. And that also is troubling. So the developmental piece is very troubling. The assessment piece is troubling because the things that they're asking these small children to be able to do in order to have these standardized high-stakes assessments really are not appropriate either. For instance, in my daughter's third-grade class this year, the teacher had a lot of anxiety the first part of the year. She said, this test will require that they are keyboard proficient. These children are not keyboard proficient. So how are they going to do these? How will they answer the questions and do this? And so she fought all year to get iPads for each of these children so they could take the test. Can you imagine that a charter school had to fork out the money to buy an iPad for each child just so they could take this test so they didn't have to use a keyboard? And so it's like so many parts of this were not thought through. And then just the stress of testing. In itself, the stress of testing itself conveys the idea that the child's worth is performance-based. Now, that's a very conditional suggestion for a child for their self-worth. And that simply does not need to be happening to a kindergartner, first, second, third grade kid. That at those ages, that their main developmental task in a lot of ways is to develop good relationships with trusted adults and trusted friends, to learn that they can trust themselves, that they can learn to work and do some of these other things, but not that their acceptance or approval is based on
their performance. And that's where you start getting these stresses into these children's lives because, you know, you think of adults with how they handle stress. So many adults, that the way they handle stress is they go get drunk, they watch way too much TV, they, you know, they act out in all these other ways. And yet, how are these little children supposed to express that they're under a lot of stress? How are they supposed to do that? Well, they start doing it by acting out in class and acting out at home. And then people who don't understand children start punishing them for the actions instead of understanding the underlying emotions that are driving these actions. And now we're, you know, we're really seeing more of this stress at earlier and earlier ages. So it's very troubling. It's very ill-conceived. Another really huge problem with Common Core is that this was rolled out with no evidence to confirm its validity and its effectiveness. None. No pilot studies, no longitudinal studies which should have occurred, nothing. And I just cannot begin to tell you what a serious breach of basic ethics this is. If I tried to impose an untested program with a series of minor children without parental consent, which is exactly what Common Core is. This is being imposed without a parental opt-in, okay? So without parental without informed consent. This was done without informing the parents what's going to be happening with testing, what the test will look like, what the curriculum looks like, what the teaching methods will be like. That there was no information, no informed consent for parents. If I, as a mental health counselor, tried to do any kind of research study under those auspices, I would be thrown out on my head. The ethics board that every university has in order to make sure that unethical projects like this are never see the light of day, they would tear that apart. And yet somehow this huge program that's coast to coast, border to border, K through 12 has been rolled out with no informed consent, no testing, no validity, no pilot studies, certainly no longitudinal studies. And our children are supposed to be forced into this like guinea pigs without our consent and without information. And just so on the face of it, I mean, I don't care if it was the Ten Commandments coming off Mount Sinai, that for any evidence-based educational practice, you've got to have those basic assurances, those basic research protocols. And so just for that, even if it was just the most wonderful thing in the world, sorry, you haven't proved your case, and so you cannot subject vulnerable children to your, you know, whims. So that's another huge, huge concern. So we've got the developmental problems, we've got the untested problems, we've got the high-stakes testing problems, and then, of course, the curriculum itself is untested, and what we've seen, curriculum, is very troubling, very troubling. I actually did a YouTube video talking about a piece of first grade English language reading projects for children, reading and writing projects for children, and it was Common Core aligned, okay? So to me what that says is, Common Core, you're responsible for that. Don't try to wiggle out of that. You are responsible for that because you allowed that label to be put on some curriculum. So, and the very troubling things with that is they were coaching little first graders how, and I am not exaggerating at all, I've written an article on the internet about this, how to write propaganda. Now, I know that sounds shocking, but propaganda is basically writing in order to change the minds of the listener or using media to change the minds of the listener or viewer. Well, this particular curricula had children choose the most emotionally evocative word, okay? So, for instance, instead of my mother told me to clean my room or my mother nagged me to clean my room, which word is the most emotionally evocative, and the child was coached and rewarded for choosing. My mother nagged me to clean my room. Now, that's the first stages of propaganda, how to teach people to use emotionally evocative words in order to manipulate the listener. And they were, I'll tell you, they were very blunt in saying that this is to teach children how to change the minds of their parents and, you know, school administrators on issues that they feel are important. They're teaching these children how to be, you know, activists, community organizers from the ground up. So the other thing, too, is part of the assignment was for the teacher to have the children role play these things and to speak them and act them out. And the problem, the huge problem with that is that they're actually teaching the children to do something which we call in the mental health field to engage in learning a cognitive distortion. And I spend 90% of my time working with my clients, getting paid, you know, $100 an hour, to teach them to get out of cognitive distortions. And yet Common Core is teaching children how to think in ways that are emotionally very escalating, that are very troubling. And one of the cognitive distortions that we were talking about, sorry about this, was emotional thinking. And that's exactly what they're teaching them, is to use very emotional words and to think those and act them out and incorporate that into their thought process and their vocabulary. And I'm over here screaming. You know, I'm like, this is exactly the wrong direction to take children. The last thing they need to do is become emotional thinkers. We're all kind of emotional thinkers at age two. The rest of our life, we're trying to turn them into logical, rational thinkers. And we don't need to train them into that other direction simply to make them.
But, you know, Joan, I was thinking about that, and our entire culture has disintegrated to the degree that it's just laden with emotional thinking that's encouraged from TV shows to what they're reading, even the Facebook posts, all of that.
Yes,
it really encourages emotional thinking and that cognitive distortion.
Right.
That has been a change in our society in the past 50 years. A very definite change. And when you were talking about Common Core being the system where there has been no evidence, proof, nothing, no pilot program, nothing that would indicate that this would be a good for children. And,
right.
You know, our state boards of education, it doesn't bother them. And our legislators, it doesn't bother them. That there's no evidence. It doesn't bother them at all. They're just listening to the superintendents of education who are simply administrators of these giant systems.
Right.
And you know, the board members and the legislators are using that as their justification for going along with this, that, well, the superintendents support it. We trust our superintendents. They're administrators of a system. They're not experts
right.
in early
no.
childhood development or
no.
anything else other than administering this huge program for a city or a county. You know,
right.
It's just so frustrating.
It is frustrating, and I was talking to another psychologist here in Utah that is very much against Common Core, and he said, listen, because I was saying the same thing. I said, boy, you know, why aren't they looking at the facts? Why aren't they looking at the research? Why aren't they looking at the lack of research? And he was just as blunt with me as you can get, and he said, it doesn't matter. The research doesn't matter. The facts don't matter. Logic doesn't matter. What matters is
right.
money. It's money.
Right.
And that's it. And so that's actually, I'm glad you brought that up, because guess what? I am running for the state, the Utah State Board of Education. How do you like that?
Woo!
Yay!
Yay!
Yep.
Oh,
so
wish you were here, but glad you're doing that. That
yeah.
is fantastic.
Yeah.
Oh, my
yeah.
goodness.
That's what we can do. Yeah.
Yeah.
But
hey,
anyway, you know what, Joan? This is wonderful
yeah.
because, you know, they don't want the information. But, see, you're going to be
no.
right there. You're misinformation. I mean, you're the information giver.
So,
I can't force you out. God is good.
Uh-huh.
So,
wow. That's
well,
great.
Well, and then
that's
the other
great.
Thing that's – go ahead, Miss. Go ahead, Miss Barbara.
Oh no! I would just agree. I'm just excited that you're taking this step, and
yeah.
We certainly pray that the Lord will prosper you in this, because our children need good people in these positions. They deserve good people in these positions. You know, they really
well. They're
do.
Helpless.
So
Yeah. They're helpless. They're vulnerable. They rely on us. They rely on adults to be responsible and to look out for them. And if we don't protect them, if we don't look out for them, you know, they are so vulnerable to any kind of abuse. And I mean, you know, educational
yeah.
abuse, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
So I'll
thank
tell you another thing. That's troubling is, you know, Obama has really pushed this universal preschool movement.
Mm-hmm.
And,
okay.
Yeah, they want to, you know, and the pretext is this. The pretext is, well, the children most at risk need early intervention. Okay, that's the premise. Okay, so what's wrong with that premise? See, we always have to get to that. What's wrong with that premise? Well, the research from the last 20 years of neuroscience indicates that the main task of a toddler and a you know, kindergartner is to have strong attachments with usually just one person. They've got to have those strong attachments. If they don't have those attachments, it actually creates different chemical reactions in the brain. And this is documented. This is documented with monkeys, with mice, with rats. And it's really clear that little children who don't have a good attachment with a mom or an adult that loves on them, that's their world, and they're not competing with 20 other little kids for attention. Do you see there's a different quality of caregiving there, isn't there? And what happens is these little animals, they if they don't get that kind of attention from their moms, they don't develop what in the shorthand is GR receptors. It's simply a kind of a receptor in the brain. And basically what it does is it vacuums up the stress hormones, and I think I've said this before, but I'll say it again. It vacuums up the stress hormones like cortisol, okay, in the brain. Because when a child or an adult is under stress, the cortisol is secreted in their system and it bathes their brain in the stress hormone. We all know it's really bad. Well, children that don't have really close attachments and that one-on-one caregiving. No, I can't say children because that has not been established by research. But these little animals that don't have that close care and caregiving by their moms have a dearth of these GR receptors. And what that means is that when they get stressed, that cortisol floods their brain, but there's not enough GR receptors to clean it up. And so they stay stressed, they stay elevated, they stay upset much longer. And then the little beings that have the GR receptors that can just suck all that up and get it out of their system, and then they can relax. And so what this tells us, this is a huge warning sign. This says this that the most important thing is to have those children feel safely attached to that one primary caregiver. That's the most important biologically for the rest of their life, okay? And they can learn their ABCs later. They can learn their ABCs when they're in first grade, okay? And in fact, you know, Vygotsky, who is the progressives love Vygotsky. He was a socialist. He's a Russian child development theorist. And Vygotsky said, listen, there's a window of proximal development. What that means is there's this period of time where if you really work with a kid, they can develop and learn this stuff earlier than if you don't work with them. But later, they won't need you to work with them very much, and they'll get it on their own. Okay, so like, in other words, you can teach a 2.5-year-old to play Twinkle Twinkle Little Star on a violin. Okay, I know because I've done it, and it takes about close to a year for a 2.5-year-old to get Twinkle Twinkle Little Star on violin. Or you can wait until they're 5, and they get it in 3.5 months. Okay,
yes.
So that's cognitive learning. And so as far as just cognitive learning is concerned, what's the better use of your time and money? Spending all that time and money on a 2.5-year-old trying to teach them their ABCs in a universal preschool, or let them be with their parents and caregivers,
mm-hmm.
get that attachment, right? And then later, mm-hmm. then they're actually set up to learn. So I wrote my legislator saying, listen, don't fall for this false premise of universal pre-K. Because if you want to spend money and really make a difference in these at-risk kids, what you need to do is focus on the parent-child relationship. Don't take little babies out of the home and institutionalize them. That's exactly the opposite of what should happen, because then they've got to compete with 10 to 20 other little kids for the attention of an adult that is
Aww.
Really not loving. You know, they're a paid adult. Right. So cruel.
What's happening in Alabama and other states as well is that the Chamber of Commerce is pushing Barack Obama's pre-K proposal, and the Business Council of Alabama and the business councils of other states are funding candidates who support universal pre-K. Cal Thomas has said that Head Start was a failure. So there are actually three Head Starts, three different phases. The first one was a failure, so they started the second one going to a younger age, to age, I guess they started with age four?
Four, I think.
Okay, so that was a failure. So they went to stage three. The second stage, which is K-3, and that failed, so now they're going to K-2, and, you know, all of this is being pushed by the big money people, as well as, you know, the progressives, the socialists, to have total mm-hmm. control over the children, and, you know, we're facing... It's almost, Joan, like it's an un-American thing to say pre-K is not good. It's like, well, you don't want to spend money on the little children, you know.
No, yeah, and you know, our response to that has to be taking children out of the home and institutionalizing them at age 2 is cruel and unusual punishment. If you want to spend money on these at-risk kids, you get to the parent and the child. And the cool thing about that is if you can get to the heart of the parent, because you know what? Most parents, not all, but the majority of parents, they want to be good parents. They want to be, but they don't know how. They don't have the patterning. They don't have the support. Yeah, our response has to be very aggressive. We can't be defensive on this. We can't go, well, we've got to say absolutely not, to take a little child out of their home that they've known and loved and institutionalize them is cruel, unusual punishment. There's no research to back that up as the long-term solution to at-risk children. There really isn't. There's not a body of evidence. There might be a study here or there, kind of small, but there certainly is not an overwhelming body of evidence. And then if people feel guilty, well, they want to throw money at it, great. Let's throw money at it. Let's put it in. And I was just reading an article about a faith-based initiative, which is teaching parents of at-risk children how to be better parents. I think it was Catholic Social Services somewhere on the West Coast, maybe Oregon or Seattle, Washington. Fabulous. That is where we need to put our money. That's where we need to put our emphasis. Because the great thing about that is that if you teach a mother how to be a good mother or a father how to be a good father, then they can bless the lives of all their children. The leveraging is huge. But if you try to just take care of one little two-year-old, you're spending so much money on that one child, and you're doing all the wrong things at the wrong time. So I appreciate you. You are very informed on that, Ms. Barbara, and I just appreciate your insights and feedback on that.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much.
Well, let me also add this in, if I may. And I've heard, you know, I can't remember his name, and I know him as Doc Talks, you know. He's very well known, and I love him. I can't remember his name right now, but he's a famous psychologist, and he's got the talk show, Ms. Barbara, that most Americans listen to every morning. I can't remember his name, though. Boy, anyway, this Common Core thing's getting to me, I guess. I'm going to blame it on that.
Okay.
Are you talking about Dr. Dobson?
Yes,
thank you.
Dr.
Yes, there you go. But Dr. Dobson has said that, to keep that child at home as long as you can. Don't send them to kindergarten, not even, I think, pre-K and really beyond kindergarten. But so, you know, you're right in there with that line of thinking, Joan. But I was thinking, we need a copy of your letter. Is it possible, that letter that you sent to your legislator, can we have a copy of that? I think we need to send one to our legislators, Ms. Barbara.
Yes.
And another thing, too. You know, I don't know which came first, the chicken or the egg. But, you know, people are saying to themselves, well, I really want that pre-K because, you know, it's going to pay for my babysitter. I won't have to pay. I won't have to spend that money on babysitter fee because the government's going to take care of that for me because I have to work. We can't make it on our one income and really can't make it on two income either. And I'm thinking to myself, it makes me so mad when you hear, and I kind of put it in the description today, you know, Obamacare, Obamacore. We know Obamacare destroys jobs. We know that this president's policy is destroying jobs. I mean, we could have jobs galore, what with all the oil that really this nation does have, you know.
Who
is it that's saying go to North Dakota? You know, North Dakota, I think, is who they're saying, you know, where the jobs are. And it makes me mad when I hear you, Joan, because that, unfortunately, is the mindset of a lot of parents because they're under duress to get more work. I mean, even two jobs is not enough. They're having to work part-time. And so, really, this is such this administration has had such destructive policies, and parents, you know, David Axelrod has prided on the fact that this is an Obama initiative. This is a nationalization. I mean, we try to pretend, and unfortunately our own superintendent will say, you know, these are Alabama's college and career-ready standards, but then nobody's taking him out on that and pointing to him, what about your No Child Left Behind waiver application, where in it the words are the definition of Alabama's college and career-ready standards, and I'm sure it's like that for every state that's applied for the waiver. It's in there. It says Alabama's college and career-ready standards is the Common Core that was adopted along with 40 other states, plus the Alabama, you know, approved 15%, you know, standard.
Uh-huh.
And so they rename it. And that's the way the game is all across the country. And I'm just furious when, you know, I hear that the basic thing that's going to help that child is what's free and what's there and what parents want to do, which is to support and love that child, nurture that child. But yet so many bad policies have been put on to the where the parent, you know, they can't even think right, Joan. They cannot even think right.
Yes, there is. When you said they're under duress, that really is true, that families now are under so much stress because of the job situation, because of the tax situation, because our families tend to be far away from extended family that normally we could use as backup, you know, that grandma could be the babysitter. And this is a serious problem. It's significant, and families are feeling it. And yet we know that 90% of mothers, if they have the choice, would you like to stay home with your little ones and not work? 90% would just give their right arms to do it. They would love to do it, but they absolutely cannot see how to make that happen. And so the universal pre-K comes in. It's very seductive. Oh, yes, you'll save so much money on child care because it'll be basically free child care. Well, let me tell you where you're going to pay through the nose. A significant number of parents are going to pay through the nose when that child is a teenager. And they're going to pay through the nose when that child is acting out, that child is addicted, that child is promiscuous, that child is in rehab, that child has to be in a residential treatment center, which is where I worked for 5 years. You know, I'll tell you about expenses. You try putting a child in rehab at $10,000 a month, and you think you're saving money by having free child care for $300 a month, your highest leverage activity is a mother. And the neuroscience will back this up. Get those attachments close and strong with those toddlers. That's the most important thing you can do. You need to make sure they feel that secure attachment. Then they have a foundation to be successful the rest of their life. If they don't have that, if they have an insecure attachment, of which approximately 30% of the general population of children have an insecure attachment already, okay? They're already relationally stressed. And you put large more numbers of them in institutionalized settings, and that's going to bump up. And when children have insecure attachments, then they're easily triggered, they're easily stressed, they don't trust relationships, they don't trust themselves, and they simply cannot function the way that other kids do that feel happy with themselves, that feel like they can trust adults, they can trust themselves, they have faith in the world. And those are the things, those are the developmental tasks that 2, 3, 4, 5, 6-year-olds need to be doing, not learning ABCs, not learning how to write their numbers, not competing with 10 or 15 or 20 other little children for the attention of a paid employee. It just makes me crazy. You can hear the passion in my voice. And because I know, and let me tell you, I used to be a child caregiver for preschoolers when I was a young mother, and I remember the feelings that were in me. I remember. And you know what? There can be, now I'm not saying this for everybody, but I'm a pretty nice person. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I had 7 children. I love them. You know, they love me. I felt this interesting stressor as I had to care for other people's children for on a regular basis for a long period of time. And you know what? I'm going to confess to you. I could make things look good to parents that were not good in real life. And the children were helpless. They can't voice it. They can't voice it and say, she doesn't hug me. They can't say that. And that's what they need. And I'll tell you, I was under enough stress that one little girl said to me, I cared for her about probably 4 or 5 months. And we had something, and I was laughing. And she said to me, that's the first time I've heard you laugh. Now, you know, that is not a good position for an adult to be in. It's stressful for adults. It's stressful for children. It's unnatural. There's a subtle, almost undetectable lack of love. You can't measure it in an assessment. The child can only feel it, and they can't voice it. And so for that reason, I'm loaded for bear on this one. I'm like, do not do that to these little children. Teach their parents how to be loving parents. And you know what? If we need to do something to help parents stay at home with their children, you know, let's see what we can do. If we're going to throw money at something, I'd rather throw money at teaching a mother how to be a good mother and help her stay home with her children more than paying a paid employee to watch over 10 children. Do you see what I'm saying? And the cool thing, Ms. Barbara and Diana, is that with faith-based entities, with churches, people will do things in churches out of love for their fellow man that a welfare bureaucrat will never do. And our churches are powerful entities to leverage for the welfare of these mothers and children and fathers. And we need to look at our churches as that, and government needs to do it and say, these churches can do so much more with so fewer resources and actually get the job done. And so, that's another problem with Common Core, is it's just this gigantic bureaucracy, top down, forcing the teachers to do things that are really not coming from their hearts. And this pre-K thing is the same way. It will be a top-down bureaucratic nightmare, and it will not let those mothers and children really do what's in their hearts, and that is to be together. You know, we've got to make that happen and just throw these little children in an institution. Yeah.
You know, I hate to say that one of the things, too, that I don't like about Common Core is anti-American. You know, when you look at the sample, and I posted it on not on the description, but it's one of the pictures that's running around when people look at today's blog for the show. It's a picture of a supplement to social studies, and we just approved these books in Alabama. We had people researching and saying, these books are not good. Do you think they were heard? There was one lady, a board member, that spoke up and said, you know, children need to be able to read all these things. And I'm thinking, why are you even up there? But one of the things that we looked at, Ms. Barbara, you remember that about the First Amendment question? It was about something to the effect, what part of the First Amendment would you give up? You know, look at the rights in the First Amendment and what part. And can you imagine, it's like you said, you know, you were talking about that at the beginning. I mean, this is so un-American. Who would allow something like that to be even, you know, entered into these books? Something that, you know, we dare not have another constitutional convention, because I think those men are long gone, and there's nobody like them, unfortunately.
That's right. You know? That's right.
And we're asking little children. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Yes, I know we're running out of time, and I wanted to make you aware of something that's really come to my attention with grandchildren. One in the second grade, one in the fourth grade, and both of them are all-A students, and they're in a magnet school, which has an accelerated curriculum. But this is what I'm seeing, that they're going so fast, and these are teachers that are really trying to do a good job, and they're trying to teach traditional math because the Common Core is so convoluted and confusing, and so they've added on their own. They've tried to add the basic math facts, but what I'm seeing is that they're having to go so fast that they're not having time to practice, drill, which is necessary for math facts. Also, parts of sentence and language.
Sure.
They're having to cover the material so quickly that the children, you know, like my grandson, fourth grader, he was asking me about adverbs and adjectives you know, he was like apologizing. He said, "I'm sorry, I just forgot." You know, well, he hasn't had time to practice. You know, and I told him, I said, "Now you're going to be working with parts of speech, not only this year, but next year, the year after that. You know, this is not a one-shot thing here, one-time thing. So I understand that you have forgotten and you know, don't be hard on yourself because it takes a while and it takes practice, you know?
Yes.
But anyway, this is happening too, which creates stress.
Well, it does, and that really, to me, that really argues for a very well-researched, well-established curriculum that is extremely, very extremely efficient, okay? And part of the problem with Common Core is they really idea of having the child spend lots of time and effort basically reinventing the wheel and just discovering things on their own.
Yeah.
And, you know, that might be okay if you had infinite amounts of time and resources with which to just hang around and think of five different ways to do 4 plus 4, which is kind of what the, you know, the constructivist math that we're seeing a lot now really encourages that. And so what I'm hearing from you is, listen, there is a lot of material that these kids need to get. How's the best way to do it? My answer is, tried and true, very efficient algorithms. Very,
right.
In the business world, efficiency is prized. Not, well, show me 12 different ways to do this. It's like, show me the fastest, most efficient way. Bam. And so school really needs to be a lot of the same way. Not totally. There needs to be places they can be totally creative, and I understand that. But I don't necessarily think it's math. You know, I think if we did geometry the way that Euclid did, I mean, did you know those Euclid geometry books, they were used until, gosh, you know, at least 1890. The kids didn't say, I have to do my geometry. They just say, I have to do my Euclid. That's what they would say because it was algorithms that he developed, you know, over 1,000 years ago. But they were so efficient. They were so beautiful and elegant that it just made the process as seamless and efficient as possible to get to that next level. Problem with Common Core, they do lots of this constructivist math where you just go off on this tangent, and, you know, people don't help you. They throw algebra at third graders, which is exactly what happened to my third grader. I couldn't believe it. She had a computer adaptive homework for math, and it got longer and longer and longer. Pretty soon, day after day, it got longer. And so finally at 10 o'clock, I said, good grief, are you not finished with this yet? She goes, no, I'm not. Well, I looked at what they were doing. See, when she was successful, they'd throw a harder problem at her, right? So she's got this little third grader was being thrown algebraic problems. And I just about freaked out. I said, you turn this off. We're done with this. You do not have the tools. And, of course, she was crying. She was struggling. No one had told her how to, right? And so that's what you're pointing out is really true. One of the reasons Common Core is an absolute disaster mess is because it's done all these experimental things, which, by the way, did you know China and Singapore aren't doing their math this way? That's not how they do math. And if we're trying to be as good as them, which I won't even go there, but if that's the premise, well, then let's see how they do math. They don't do it this way, I guarantee you. So, you know, I hear you that we need to be very efficient. We need to go with the tried, true stuff that has very good research and not this experimental stuff that's frustrating for everybody.
That's right. Well.
Wow. We got so much to talk to her about, Ms. Barbara. We don't want to let her go. But I know we have to let her go. But I will say one more thing. Right now it's test time, and a lot of people are stressed. And we just found out for us here, Global Scholar, that's not in our state. That's not a state-required assessment. So definitely parents need to know that. Don't put your child through that mess. And also, I want to point out something that we saw. There was a lawsuit. Now, this is regarding opting out. There is a federal law. It's called the federal PPRA. It's the Pupils Protection Rights Act. And this is an article put out as a press release by Matt Staver and them, because they were the ones that represented this family. It says, September 6, 2000, Ohio lawsuit results in settlement allowing parents a right to pre-review or opt out children from objectionable curriculum. It's it was brought on, Anyway, this is exactly, I think, what we need, and I pray that more states will look at this and do something, because I know testing time's here. The policy says, under the settlement, the school district will publish a policy in the student handbook, and we notice, Joan, it's in every student handbook, or it's a supplement, you know, a supplemental page in our state, and I've even seen it all across the country. So this is a federal law. It says, publish the policy in the student handbook and undertake a course of education to teach school personnel to properly administer the policy. The policy requires strict compliance with the federal PPRA for any federally funded surveys, analysis, or evaluations. If the survey is not federally funded, the school must undertake efforts to give parents a reasonable opportunity to object to the student's participation. The policy also states that no parent or student may be harassed, intimidated, retaliated against, or interrogated regarding the exercise of their rights under the PPRA or this policy. So,
can you send me a link to that?
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
I just saw it the other night, and I thought, Lord, this is such good stuff right here. So, we've got so many things out there we just, I think, not aware of, and this is federal PPRA is a powerful tool from what it sounds like. And, you know, we interviewed Charlotte Isserby, Ms. Barbara. I don't know if you were on when we did that. But Charlotte kept referring to how they were able to win the last time with this outcome-based education. She said it was because of the PPRA. She says that's what they used. So, we hadn't had to use that. But now they're here, they're doing the same thing, and so we've got to get that out. So I'm posting it right now, and I'm posting it on yours too. So, but we want that letter too, John. We need that letter.
Okay.
Don't you think, Ms. Barbara?
Okay.
We need to be sending that.
Let me give y'all a website that I just found in the Dothan Eagle this morning. There was an article which quoted the Southern Regional Education Board. And so I accessed their website, and it's filled with all sorts of information, such as new tool tracks bills on educator effectiveness, it's a way to keep find out what's happening related to teacher effectiveness and principal effectiveness. It's something new with that. It's all about Common Core from the perspective of those who are promoting it.
Hmm.
So a lot of information here that we probably need to access.
Wow.
Not Your Grandfather's Career Tech is one.
Mm. Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
So it is a Southern Regional Education Board, and it's all the, you can click on the whichever southern states. I'm sure there's a Western Regional Education Board as well for your area.
Yeah.
Joe. And I think it's an important website because it's all about implementation of Common Core.
My goodness. Okay. Mm. Well, thank you.
There's so much going on. And I don't know about, have you heard of Advanced Ed, Joan, ADVANCED? Look up their website. They pride themselves, I think, on a one-click fountain of information. You know, with one click, you can gain all sorts of information on a child. So that's a very interesting website, and somebody was just telling us about a computer test, a survey that was done just recently, and one of the questions was, how do you feel about your parents' job?
Oh, dear. Right.
Yeah. So, you know,
here's another thing that occurred to me a little while ago, and that is that, you know, when they say, well, we need all this information for research, okay? We need all this information so that we can know what's working, what's not working, okay? That is really, that's very disingenuous at best, because in any research project, it's virtually unheard of to actually have information from an entire population, okay? The population is the prospective, you know, entire group of people that you could sample. Well, that's virtually unheard of that you actually research the entire population. What you do is you get a sample, right? A small group. And then there's this field called inferential statistics, and they invented it so that they can take small groups to do research and extrapolate it to the population. They do not need to have all this information on every child in order to do research. And so I think that's an important piece, too, because a lot of times you'll hear, well, this is for research. It's all for the good of education. Well, that's a bunch of bull. They don't need to have it on every child. They can sample maybe 5 to 8% of the population, use inferential statistics. Yes, they will have a standard error of measurement that might be 2, 3, 4 percentage points. Big whoop. That way they don't have to impose these draconian assessments on every child every year, K through 12. And so don't let anybody say to you that, oh, this is for research, because they don't need all of that for research. Inferential statistics says they can take a small group, do the testing on them, and extrapolate that for the entire population. So that's another important, you know, fact, too.
It is, and it's one that we would not be familiar with, not having been involved in research projects like you are. So thank you so much. That is very important.
Yeah.
Oh, indeed. And thank you, Joan. I just want to keep on talking to you some more, but I know we got to let you go. But next time, let's talk more about this PPRA that I sent you the link on, because it says right here, consent before students are required to submit to a survey that concerns these areas, political affiliations or beliefs of the student or student's parents, mental or psychological problems of the student or student's family, sex behavior or attitudes, critical appraisals of others with whom respondents have close family relationships, religious practices, affiliations or beliefs of the student or parents. And, you know, so much stuff here that supposedly, you know, parents should really be able to look, I think it even says here, inspect upon request and before administration or use of the survey. But do you think we can get our hands on these things?
No.
So anyway, we'll talk about it some more, and among other things. So listeners, y'all have got to tune in, because Joan is going to be on again. So, well, Ms. Barbara, we are just grateful. And Joan, people are asking for more information. There really are just an open door here now. We are being asked, and as a matter of fact, tomorrow night we're supposed to go speak to a group. But, you know, we're just so thankful that parents are waking up, because, you know, as you said, most parents, if they could, they would be the ones caring for that child.
That's right.
You know, God put that instinct in us to want to love and care for that child. And you know, other people just cannot, unfortunately, do as good a job as we can.
That's right.
But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. Ms. Barbara, is there any other thing that you want to mention before we close in prayer?
No, I just, Joan, I just thank you so much for all that you do. We appreciate you very much. So God bless you.
Oh, thank you. And I know Heavenly Father's blessings will be with you, too. I have felt it. I there's a power in you too, and I spend more time with Diana, but there's a power in that woman that is remarkable, and I just everyone can feel it. It's a wonderful thing. So thank you for just being that way.
Ms. Barbara, she wrote me the most beautiful note. I mean, it just was the most beautiful note. I have to let you read it because I'm thinking, did she really say that about me? Oh, my goodness. And I didn't even have to pay her a penny. I should have paid her thousands. But anyway, it was awesome, Joan. Just so privileged to know you. And Utah is so blessed. And what a privilege to be able to vote for somebody like you that loves children and have the best intentions and is so filled with knowledge. I just wish we had you here, but I'm grateful you're doing that because it helps the rest of us, because you're going to start something there, and there's not going to be any stopping once that truth is unleashed in Utah. thank you. But I guess I will close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just love you. We just thank you that, Lord, you are such an amazingly loving God, that you send us help because you know we have need of it. And, Lord, you've been so merciful to send us Joan, Lord. She has studied, Lord, neuroscience. She has studied so many things. Her mind is just, Lord, just ready to learn more. And then she's sharing it to make a difference for such a time as this. And, Lord, we just thank you. She's like an Esther, Lord. And, Lord, you've given her an ability that is incredible for such a time as this. And, Lord, she wants to share it with all the other Esthers, the mothers, Lord, the mothers out there. And, Lord, thank you for what she has shared with us tonight. And, Lord, help us to use it wisely. Help us to share it with others. Help us to share the podcast. And, Lord, help us to share her website. And, Lord, we just thank you for her writings. We thank you for her thoughts, her perspective, and we thank you that she wants to just share it, Lord. Truth is powerful, and she knows it, and we come in agreement with the truth, Lord, that has been so wonderfully shared. And we know that the mothers listening, they are grateful too, Lord, because they know in their hearts that something is very wrong with Common Core. They see it. In the proof of it is in the child before them that is hurting. I don't know, Lord, of too many parents that can stand there and see their children in pain and allow for it to be continued, Lord, when it doesn't have to be there. That child does not need to feel like they're being punished, Lord, Heavenly Father. So, Lord, we just pray that, Lord, our legislators, our governors, that, Lord, they'll come alongside the voices of the mothers when we speak up united. As Joan has said, not with my child, you won't. So, Lord, we just thank you for the gift of loving these children, and we want to do that, Lord. We ask your mighty help. We ask for your wisdom, and we humbly thank you, Lord, for sending Joan and others like her, Lord, to come and help us stand in the gap. And, Lord, thank you for blessing this nation. And, Lord, we want the truth, the history of this nation to go forth. And we do not want these children to be raised up, Lord, not even loving the nation that has been built on many, many generations, blood, sweat, and tears. And, Lord, we want to be grateful to you for allowing us to live here. So we want to fight the good fight. We want to speak out, and we want to act. And we ask that you show us, and we ask it, Lord, in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 And, John, if you don't mind, share your website, because, you know, Ms. Barbara, she has so much good stuff in there, and she was talking about something that I posted, and, you know, I was just looking through her website, and it's such a wealth of information. It was something I think you posted it around December, Joan, but it was just incredible, and so I posted it all over the Internet.
So, you did. You did. I got all these views from you, so thank you.
We need to be doing that. We need to be sharing her information. So if you don't mind, Joan, share your website.
Okay, it is psychouttheopposition.wordpress.com. So that's psychoutthe opposition.wordpress.com. Just go there and see. Just have fun.
Well, the Lord bless you, Joan.
Okay.
Well, thank you, Joan. God bless you. And I'm going to let Ms. Joan have the last, I'm going to let Ms. Barbara have the last words, Joan. Good night. Oh. Love you.
Good night, y'all. Listeners, we thank you for joining us tonight on City on a Hill Radio Show. Please share this podcast with others, family, friends. Listen to it again also. That's what I'm going to do so that I can really digest what has been spoken here tonight. So share this, learn from it, share it, so that others can become informed and empowered with the truth. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you for joining us at City on a Hill Radio Show. Good night.